Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up today, Numbers chapter 18, verse 24. Now, in chapter 18, so far, what God is doing here is making sure that the priest are taken care of. In other words, that they have enough to eat, keep their families clothed and fed, and a roof over their heads. And if you don't do that, what happens? Well, religion is neglected. And when religion is neglected, people grow away from God. The nation is no longer blessed, and problems arise. But as I mentioned in our last lecture, too, one of the things that God did, the Egyptians, for example, their priest became very, very wealthy. Unreasonable amount of wealth. And God was making sure that the priest didn't get that kind of wealth, and that they were to receive no inheritance in the land. Land was not to be on their list of priorities. So we had covered several of the heave offerings, and we were just begun covering the tithes, which was 10%, and that was given not only to the priest, but divided out among the Levites, the Levites who were not of the priest line, in other words, not descendants of Aaron. So let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. We pick it up, Numbers chapter 18, verse 24, and it reads, "But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance," no allotment of land in the promised land. And you know, it's going to be the same for the priest in the millennium. In Ezekiel chapter 44, they're called the Zadok. That's God's election. Zadok, translated, means the righteous, the upright, the justified, if you will. And they are the ones who partake of the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20. And as we learn in Ezekiel chapter 44, they also receive no inheritance because God is their inheritance. There is no greater inheritance. Verse 25, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," verse 26, "Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of a tithe," the tithe of a tithe, if you will. So you see, the 12 tribes of Israel were to give 10% of their gain, their increase, to the Levites. But then in turn, the Levites were expected to offer 10% of what they got to the Lord. Now, the purpose of the tithe, I think, was to make sure, and you know, when you think about it, what do we own? You might have a piece of property yourself and your name be on the title. But let me ask you this, in 100 years, are you going to still own that property? Of course not, and not unless you live to be 150 years old if you're 50 now. The point is that God owns everything. And what we earn, our increase, is His. And by offering 10%, we're not giving 10% of what we have to Him. We're giving 10% of what He gave us back to Him to ensure that the priesthood, the Levites, are taken care of, and that the religious aspect of the nation is not neglected. Verse 27. And this, your heave offering, shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the wine press. And there's one condition that this to be in effect. But what he's saying here is that there will be the corn from your own, as though you sowed the seed and tended the crop, weeded the crops, and then you harvested the crops and gave 10%. It will be like it's from your own threshing floor and from your own wine press if a certain condition is met. More on that in the future verses. 28. Thus ye also shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which you receive of the children of Israel. And ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. So the 10% of the 10% given to the Lord, but as the Lord's representative among the people, Aaron and his descendants entitled to that 10%. 29. Out of all your gifts ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof. Here's our condition for it be as if it was corn from their own threshing floor and wine from their own wine press. That has to be the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof out of it. The best part was holy, therefore to be, it was dedicated, and it was the Lord's for the priest. Verse 30, therefore thou shalt say unto them, the Levites, when ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor and as the increase of the wine pressed, as corn and wine they had raised and harvested, and as if it were their own. Verse 31, and ye shall eat it in every place, in anywhere, in other words, ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. And this stated as opposed to the most holy things, such as the sin offering was one of the most holy offerings. And the priest only were, the male priest only were, and not allowed, they were required to consume the meat from a sin offering. It was like they were taking the sins of the people on themselves and making them disappear by consuming them, basically. But and that, the sin offering, had to be consumed in the holy place. In other words, the court of the tabernacle. This, on the other hand, is given not only to the priest, but to the Levitical families as well, and they were allowed to consume it and consume it anywhere. Verse 32, and ye shall bear no sin by reason of it when ye have heaved from it the best of it, neither shall ye pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest you die. And this is saying to make sure that you guard against the holy things being consumed by just anyone, anywhere. Make sure that you follow the Lord's instructions on that. Chapter 19, we come to the law of the water of purification, or separation, as some people call it. And I think the important thing for us to remember, you see, the wages of sin is death. And we had a lot of death going on. You see, this generation had been condemned to die in the wilderness. And we're nearing probably the 39th or the 40th year that they wandered in the wilderness. So that older generation has been dying off. In addition to that, you have the Korah and his troop, and the 250 who dared to offer incense before the tabernacle, and then the 14,700 who were killed by the plague a lot of death going on. And to the Lord, death is uncleanness. And what we're going to be studying about is the antidote for the uncleanness of death. At the time of the writing of the book of Numbers, it was the water of separation. And I'm going to submit to you, and we're going to be studying how we cleanse ourselves from death today. And it's the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us from death. Let's go with chapter 19, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, verse 2, and we're going to be studying the preparation of the water of purification. This is the ordinance of the law. And this is a very unusual structure here. It's in the Hebrew statute of instruction or statute of law. And it's only used here and one other place in God's Word. So I think it's to add emphasis to how important the water of purification is. The ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Now, this red heifer, you probably could go on the internet and get a lot of junk about the red heifer, and that's what it is. You know, we're not waiting on a red heifer at this point in time. More on that when we go to the book of Hebrews here in a moment. But you know, most of the sacrifices were male. Why the female in this case? Well, I think there are many reasons. One being that the female has the womb in the flesh from which life is generated. And part of the antidote for death, the life-giving, the fruit-bearing woman. The red, I think the intensive color of life, our blood is red, never having been under yoke, meaning that the energy has not been diminished by working under a yoke, the antidote for the uncleanness of death at this particular time. I want us at this point to go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, what's the antidote for the uncleanness of death today? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. And in chapter 8, by the way, Paul does a real good job of explaining that there was an old covenant and there's a new covenant, an Old Testament and a New Testament. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. We've been studying about that worldly sanctuary in the book of Numbers. It's called the Mosaic Tabernacle. These ordinances are liturgical duties, ceremonies in some cases. Verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, again the Mosaic Tabernacle, the tent, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, the showbread table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, the holy place. Verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the holy of holies, it's often referred to. Inside or behind the second veil is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, God's throne when he dwelt above among men. That veil, of course, was rent from top to bottom when Christ was crucified. And you see, at that time, only the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, and then only one day out of the year, the Day of Atonement. Now we all can approach our Heavenly Father thanks to Jesus Christ, verse 4, which had the golden censer, the incense censer is what this is for burning incense, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And you know, we often have the question, well, why do we study the Old Testament? Well, if you had not studied just recently chapter 17 of the book of Numbers with us, you wouldn't have a clue what Aaron's rod that budded was. You remember back in chapter 17, I hope you do, it wasn't all that long ago, but the priesthood, Aaron's right to rule the priesthood was challenged by Korah. And God had every tribe a rod, a branch of an almond tree is what it was, and they put one for each tribe, and of course Aaron's was representing the tribe of Levi. They put him in the Holy of Holies, and the Holy Spirit made Aaron's rod bud. None of the others budded. So that's what the Aaron's rod that budded was. The manna, of course, to commemorate that God sustained his people while they were wandering in the wilderness. Verse 5. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing or protecting the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. We can't talk about it. And of course, the mercy seat and the was the cover, if you will, for the Ark of the Covenant and the protecting cherubims above it. Verse 6. Now, when these were things were thus ordained or prepared, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. The descendants of Aaron were the only ones who were allowed in the inner court of the tabernacle, is what this is talking about. Verse 7, but in the second, behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The blood of a goat for his sins, the blood of a bullock for the sins of the people. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, as I said earlier, only the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. Verse 9, which was a figure or a comparison for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. To a way to cover sins was through a sin offering, but it did not make the offerer complete. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks, sin offerings, for example, of meats and drink offerings, and divers washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And, of course, what brought about the Reformation was the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 11, but Christ, being come and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, as we learn in chapter 7 of this book of Hebrews, of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. This is the tabernacle that Christ referred to when he said, if you tore down this tabernacle, I can build it back in 3 days. He wasn't referring to a building made with man's hands. He was referring to his own body. And they tore it down by crucifying him, but 3 days later, as he said, it was raised back up, his body resurrected. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place and rent that veil from top to bottom, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, the antidote to death is eternal life. And only through the blood of the Lamb is that antidote available. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, and just that's the red heifer we were just studying in the book of Numbers, sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, if you take the blood of an animal or the ashes of a red heifer, and that is an antidote to the uncleanness of death, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without fault, he was perfect, to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. The blood of the Lamb is the antidote for death today. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, we learn why Christ came to earth in the flesh. It was to defeat Satan, who has the power of death. Now back to Numbers chapter 19, verse 3. And we continue back, and our thought is the preparation of the water of purification or separation. Verse 3, and ye shall give her, the red heifer, unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. Eleazar, the eldest remaining son of Aaron, was to witness the sacrifice of the red heifer. One thing about this too, notice they took the another type that this red heifer is of Christ was the fact that they took her without the camp. And Christ became the sacrifice for one and all time. Where did they take him? They took him outside of the camp to a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Verse 4, and Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And this is a little confusing. He's outside of the camp, so it would be impossible for him to sprinkle the blood directly before the tabernacle if it was that the way that it reads there. But he simply did it towards the tabernacle. And this also, the act of slaying became a sacrifice. The heifer became a sacrifice by the blood being sprinkled toward the tabernacle. And again, Jesus was the sacrifice for one and all times. Verse 5, and one shall burn the heifer in his, Eleazar's, sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn outside of the camp. Normal for all sacrifices that placed it by the altar, the sin offering and the blood then of the animal of most sin offerings was poured out at the foot of the altar. Verse 6, and the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. In other words, these were ingredients in the water of purification as well as the ashes of the red heifer. Well, why cedar? Well, cedar, incorruptible continuance of life. cedar tree doesn't go dormant in the wintertime. It continues to be green throughout the winter. Hyssop, always known for its purification from corruption of death. All of these, by the way, except the ashes of the red heifer, were part of the antidote for leprosy, the cleansing of a leper in the book of Leviticus. Scarlet, the red, shadowed forth the strongest vital energy, such as I mentioned earlier. Our blood is red, and that, of course, is life. If you don't have blood, you don't have life. Verse 7. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And, of course, he's unclean. Why? Because he's been in the presence of death, so to speak. And again, this is unclean till even. It's the same for, we were talking about in the book of Hebrews, the Day of Atonement. And that one day of the year, they took two goats. One of the goats represented our Heavenly Father. One of the goats represented Satan, Azazel in the Hebrew language. And the priest would place his hand on the Azazel, the representative goat representing Satan, and a man would take him out into the wilderness and leave him where he couldn't find his way back. He had to wash and was unclean until even, just as Eleazar was unclean until even. Verse 8. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water. He's also defiled. And bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. Verse 9. And a man, this, in other words, another person that hasn't been involved up until this point, that is clean, shall gather up the ashes of the heifer. And I'll add the hyssop and the cedar and the scarlet. And they're all part of the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And the word separation here, check it out in the Hebrew, is nidah, and it's uncleanness. Again, the wages of sin is death, the antidote for the uncleanness of death, the water of separation or purification. Verse 10, and he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even, and it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. The same ordinance applied to those who were citizens of Israel and those who were strangers, foreigners residing or abiding with the nation of Israel. Verse 11, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. And I mentioned the Zadok of Ezekiel chapter 44, not receiving an inheritance in the land. Just a few verses before that, chapter 44, verse 25 of the book of Ezekiel, we learn that the Zadok can leave the millennial temple to help their immediate family, mother, father, brother, sister, who has not married. But when they return to and the point is there that they are in contact with the spiritually dead. And what is it about them? They're unclean for 7 days. So interesting, but not surprising. Verse 12. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, with the it being the water of separation, and on the seventh day. he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. And biblical numerics, number three, is divine completeness. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The number seven, of course, spiritual completeness. Verse 13, whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself defileth the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, a severe penalty. Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. And a severe penalty, yes, it is. But why did people do this at this time? Because God instructed them to do it at this time, to take the antidote for the uncleanness of death, or else they were not part of the kingdom. And on that note, I want you to remember always that the salvation that God offers his children today is through Jesus Christ, the antidote for death. So if you don't want to be part of the kingdom of God, don't accept his offer of salvation, which is belief on his Son. Verse 14, this is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And the priests, you know, were not allowed to go in the presence of the dead unless it were an immediate family member. In that case, they were allowed to go in the presence of the dead, with one exception. The high priest, I don't care if it was his mother that passed away, a high priest was not allowed to go in the presence of a dead corpse at all, even if it was, as I said earlier, his mother. Well, we're out of time, so that's a good place to stop for the day. We'll come back and finish the water of separation in our next lecture. In chapter 20, we see the temptation placed on Moses that will cost he and Aaron the trip into the promised land. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the mark of the beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free, the CD is free, no shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? You don't need a telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to go to him. You know, he created everything for his pleasure. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 will document that. Have you pleasured him lately? And you might say, well, how can I pleasure God? Well, you're his child. You know, parents like to hear from their children occasionally. You know, if you had two sons and one of them moved away and you never heard of him unless he had trouble and needed to borrow money or something like that, and then you had another son that never failed to pick up the phone and call you and talk to you once a week, or, you know, that's the way God feels about his children too. He wants to hear from you, and you should be able to talk to him just like he's your flesh father. You should develop the relationship. And on that thought, you know, your relationship with God does not depend on him. He's the same yesterday, today, and will be the same tomorrow. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father depends on you and you alone. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look on these, Father. You know their needs, illnesses, problem marriages, financial difficulties. Father, you know if it is your will, a special blessing on these. And we also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank you, Father. Let's get to some questions, see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we've got Carol in Michigan. Please tell me the scripture that will help me learn about cremation and organ donation. Well, you won't find any scripture on organ donor. You know, that technology wasn't available when God's Word was written. Of course, God knew it would come about, but, you know, and there's nothing on, let's take your latter part first, the organ donation, there's nothing wrong, and what a beautiful gift to give someone, you know, to give someone eyesight, or someone who has a bad ticker and has young children, and, you know, you're not going to need any part of your flesh ever again. It goes back to dust, and how it goes back to dust just doesn't matter. That's the cremation part. But on the donor, you know, what a beautiful gift. And again, you're sure not going to, thank goodness, we're not going into the eternity in our flesh bodies. Cremation, 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 12, you'll learn that Saul, the first man king of Israel, and two or three of his sons were cremated there. You know, there's a lot of people who make a lot of money off of selling caskets and expensive funeral services, but it's for the family, the remaining people who are still alive. It's not for the dead. So there's nothing wrong with cremation, and in a lot of cases when finances are an issue, it makes perfectly good sense. Michael in California, are the priests the same as the Zadok? Well, the Zadok are the priests in the millennial temple. In our lecture today, mentioned Ezekiel 44 two or three times, but through Ezekiel, the thing to remember is that from chapter 40 through 48, it is in the millennium. There's no flesh. It's all spiritual bodies. But the Zadok are the priests and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And how do you earn that right? Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Those who don't take the mark of the beast, those who overcome the tribulation of Antichrist, will reign with Christ 1,000 years. What an honor and a privilege. Limley in Virginia, I have a question. Do you think old people with a lot of pain are being punished for their sins from when they were young? No, I don't believe that. Pastor Arnold Murray had a saying that he always said, and that was that getting old ain't for sissies. And that's the truth. I can attest to that. I'm 62 years old as we speak, and things start going south. And you better be ready for it. But, you know, if you eat right, though, and get some exercise, you can prolong the pain and that. So you might consider your diet and always follow your doctor's instructions. Janice in Texas, there is this man that comes to my church that is an alcoholic, but he does not drink before he comes to church. But the church will not allow him to help teach the young people. Is that wrong? Well, every church is entitled to establish their own rules. But then it's up to you, up to us, to decide if those rules are fair and equitable, or mostly are they biblical? And then we have to choose which church we want to go to. You know, as in my personal opinion, which I'll offer, I don't like to, but you know, if the man's sober and he's a good Sunday school teacher, the church is probably missing out. Leave it at that. Alfred in Georgia. What other races were there before the 12 tribes? Well, all of them were created by God. In Genesis chapter 1, man was created there. Genesis chapter 2, God rested on the seventh day, and then he created in the Hebrew tongue Eth Ha'adam, which is with the article meaning the man, Adam, which through that Eth Ha'adam, the 12 tribes of Israel would eventually come, his seed line. LaDonna in Michigan, please explain once again about Eve, Adam, Cain, and Abel. You said Eve birthed Cain and Abel by two different fathers. Please explain. Thanks so much. Well, they were twins, but they were of different fathers. You see, Eve was seduced by Satan in the Garden of Eden, and she conceived. That's easily documented in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where God is dressing down Satan and Eve for what they did in the Garden of Eden. And he said to Eve, I'll greatly multiply thy conception. You know, what causes conception? Well, that's what Eve and the serpent did in the Garden of Eden. But then she knew her husband Abel, or her man Adam, and conceived another son. In chapter 4, when it states that Eve gave birth to Cain and again bare Abel, means, if you check that out in the Hebrew, it means she continued. So if a woman gives birth to a child and continues in labor and gives birth to another child, you've got twins. And you think, if you don't think it's possible for a woman to have twins and one of them be from one father and another from another father, ask your medical doctor the next time if that's possible. He'll tell you it's not only possible, it's happened not often, but it has happened. Darlene from Illinois, my question is, was Samson of the 12 tribes of Africa? No, Samson was not from Africa. Samson was the son of Manoah. You can document that in Judges chapter 13, verse 1. Manoah was of the tribe of Dan, so Samson was a Danite. Maggie in Florida, since we will be speaking the cloven tongue of the Holy Spirit when we are delivered up to the Antichrist, will this most likely be the language we speak in the third earth age? I would think so. And of course, why are there multiple languages today? You can learn of that in Genesis chapter 11, which happened about 200 years following the flood of Noah's time. And what happened? Well, the people said, well, you know, there could be another flood. Let's build a tower that we can make a stairway to heaven. which God looked upon, and it was as though they were creating their own salvation. It made him angry, and he came down and visited, and he said, let us confuse them by giving them multiple languages. But I do believe we will all speak one language in the third earth age, and probably that will be the same language, the cloven tongue, that the elect will speak when they're delivered up. Eugene in North Carolina, where in the Bible does it say women should not marry another woman, or should not a man should not marry another man? Well, many places. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 states that it's an abomination to God. Leviticus 20, verse 13, well, you think that's Old Testament? Well, the New Testament is no different. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 all teach that homosexuality is an abomination to our Heavenly Father. And, you know, there's a lot of folks that say that when you say something like that, that you're a hate monger. We don't teach hate here at Shepherd's Chapel. I don't teach people to hate homosexuals. We teach God's Word and let the chips fall where they might. You know, if I teach God's Word, what you do with that information, if you want to listen to the teaching, is entirely up to you. Nick in Indiana, when Jesus asked God to let the cup from the crucifixion pass, why did God not let it pass? Because it wasn't God's will that it passed. You know, we should always pray for God's will, which Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. In other words, and Jesus always put God's will in front of his own self-will. So Jesus, and of course the cup of wrath that he was, and a lot of people teach that Jesus had a weak moment before the crucifixion, and the cup that he wanted to pass was the fact that he was going to be crucified. That's not what Jesus was talking about at all. He never had a weak moment. He paid the price on the cross. The cup of wrath was when he returns at the second advent. The cup of God's wrath will be poured out on his enemies. Marie in Georgia, will the kings and queens of the ethnos elect will interact with Jesus just like the Zadok in the millennium? Revelation 21, verse 24 states that the kings and queens of the ethnos can enter the temple. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3 is a second witness to that. How long do the bound angels have until before the two witnesses come? The two witnesses will be here longer than the Antichrist. I believe the fallen angels will come exactly at the same time Antichrist. Why? Because of Revelation chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8, where Michael and the archangel and his angels war against Satan and his angels, which are the fallen angels, and Michael boots Satan and his angels out onto earth. So the fallen angels will be here at the same time that Antichrist is. And the two witnesses will have, I think, a little bit more time than as we read in Revelation chapter 11. The two witnesses have 10 days more than the Antichrist, which is 42 months in Revelation chapter 12 or 13. We learn that. But the time of Antichrist has been shortened from 42 months to the five-month period. The season of the locust of Revelation 9, I believe the time of the two witnesses was correspondingly diminished as well. Carolyn from Oregon. I understand about there will be a new earth, but I am not sure about the new earth. Will God reside above us, New Jerusalem? Please explain. Well, it's the same earth, but a new age. That's where a lot of people get confused in God's Word. They hear about three heavens and they think that they're in different places. They're not in different places. It's different periods of time being discussed. However, the earth will be rejuvenated by God, and when He and His throne come to earth in Revelation chapter 21, which is obviously still future to now, the earth will be rejuvenated. And you're saying, will He be above earth? No, He's going to be residing here on earth. The last chapter of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48, verse 35, the name of Jerusalem from that point when His throne comes to earth will be called Yahweh Shema in the Hebrew tongue, which means the Lord is there. He dwelt with man in the past, at the time of Moses in that tabernacle. He will dwell with us again. Rosalind from Virginia, I love you all. We love you as well. The Word of God has truly helped nourish my life thanks to your ministry. Here's your question. What does the fruit in the garden represent? Eve, did she really eat the fruit? Adam too. Is the eating of fruit literal? No, it's not literal. See, in God's commandment to them in Genesis chapter 2 was that they could partake of any of the trees in the Garden of Eden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the serpent. And Eve was seduced by the serpent. She partook of that and gave it to Adam also. And unfortunately, people take this fruit in the garden, and that's where you get the fairy tale that Adam and Eve ate from an apple tree. The word apple does not appear in the book of Genesis any way, shape, or form. If you're not familiar with what happened in the Garden of Eden, you should be. And we have a 3-CD set, Genesis, the first 6 chapters, which covers the creation, what happened in the Garden of Eden, and also the fact that the fallen angels came to earth in Genesis chapter 6. If you don't understand the beginning of God's Word, you'll never understand the end of His Word. Diane in Michigan, I have a question. Since I was born in 1943, 5 years before 1948, could I still qualify as one of the elect, or is my timing off? I have felt I should be present when Christ returns since I was 13. I am just now not sure, if I can be used because I am technically in that generation. Well, let me put your mind at ease. None of this is time specific. You see, we have three different generations in God's Word. You have a 40-year generation, which we've already passed that, so that's not the one. We have a 70-year generation and a 120-year generation. And, God's elect will have to be here on earth in the flesh when the Antichrist is here to be elect. But, God always promised that there would be a remnant to pass the truth along. So, being the remnant is just as important as being of the elect, in my opinion. Dan in Alabama. And thank you for your kind comments. Why do so many believe the graves of the dead will open when Jesus returns? Because of Matthew chapter 27, verse 52, which was a one-time event where the people who had just died in Jerusalem rose up. But that was to document that Christ had defeated death. And when they saw the baker and the candlestick maker that had just passed away last week, they knew death had been defeated. As for me, I do not want this old flesh back with these pains. And that's, you're the second person that's complained about being old and in pain. And I'll say it one more time. Getting old ain't for sissies. Me either. You know, this flesh gets old. It gets sick. It gets tired, and fortunately we have something much, much better in the spiritual body. I look forward to that day. Mike in Wisconsin, we know that we're waiting for the one world political system to form. Do you believe that it has already formed when you consider the United Nations? Could this possibly be the one world political system we are watching for? Well, after the United Nations, even more recently to the current time, you had the European Union, the EU, came into existence. They share a common currency. So, you know, I think even more than the United Nations, which I know your point, that's definitely a step in that direction. But we are getting closer. Watchmen, watch. And I am out of time, so we'll stop with the questions for today. I do want you to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. You know what, though? It makes God's day when He looks down and He sees you with the letter that He wrote to you, the Bible, open, and you're seeking knowledge of Him through that letter. It makes His day. Blessings are going to follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, though, beloved, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? It's Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life.